Mark's Gospel and chapter 4. Mark's Gospel and chapter 4, page 1005. We have in this chapter a series of parables that Jesus tells concerning the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We'll be considering together just a few verses from this section a little later on, verses 26 to 29. But to get the context, we'll read the chapter up to the end of verse 34. Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in this his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60 or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand the parables, or this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulnesses of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them. As much as they could understand, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of God which we have heard this evening. We thank the Lord for his word. Let's sing a hymn to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel in chapter 4. And we're going to consider just a few verses this evening from this chapter, verses 26 to the end of verse 29. Let's ask the Lord's help as we look at these verses together. Lord our God, we come before you again this evening as we open your word, as we have read already, but as we now come to consider this passage, these words, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us and instruct us in these things and show us the Lord Jesus Christ through the word. Lord, would you send the Spirit as we look at these things? Would he come and be our teacher? As he has inspired the writing of these words, so teach us, I pray, and stir our hearts to worship you and to delight in you, our God. Help us, I pray, and be with each one of us as we submit ourselves under your word tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What effect should believing the gospel, the Christian message of Jesus Christ, have in our lives? What effect should it have? Should we expect to see evidence of change? Should we expect to see things to be different in our lives? The gospel takes root in our hearts and lives, and should it change us? Or can a person remain the same as before? No evidence of change, no evidence of faith, unaffected by those things which they profess to believe. Well, I'm certain, and this passage bears this out as well, that believing the gospel will produce evidence to salvation. Will produce that evidence. Here we have a series of parables that Jesus taught. And there has a theme through these parables concerning the kingdom of God. We read together, didn't we, those parables. The first one had to do with the sower and the different kinds of soil. The good soil. Those who hear the word gladly as the seed is implanted and they accept that word and the seed grows into fruit. Is that lamp that is brought in, should it be hidden, covered, or should it be a revealing light? The seed growing to harvest, the passage we have here, the sower goes out and sows the seed and it grows to a harvest. A great field is covered by those seeds that have been sown. Even the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds you can think of, as that is planted in the ground, again it grows to a great plant, a huge tree. And these parables show through this common theme about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It speaks about God's saving purposes, his saving purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. How that through the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ, he is bringing his purposes to fruition. These parables speak of great things. It speaks of cosmic change, if you like. It speaks of global change. It speaks of a change through time and across nations, across peoples. But what is true for the greater, this history of salvation, which we can see in history as we experience ourselves, is also true in the individual. As the gospel has produced fruit, as we see in the world now, and as we see in history, as we will see as well until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so it produces fruit in the individual, in you and me. God's word, that seed, brings forth fruit. It reveals, as that parable about the lamp shows as well. It's not hidden away. There is evidence of the gospel transforming this world until the coming of Christ, when all things will be brought under his feet. But in our hearts and lives as well, as individuals, as we believe in Christ, he works his purposes in us until we come to see him face to face. So I want to focus on this parable about the growing of the seed, verses 26 to 29. Let's read those verses again together. Jesus said, "Also, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." This parable, as the other parables as well, are to do with agriculture. The people in Israel at the time lived in a rural community, and these things were very common to them. Every day they would see these things firsthand, whether in their own lives or their family members. These things may seem exotic to us, being so often, in our cases, removed from the farming process. You have to remember, this is everyday life for the Jew. We, in our time, we just go to Sainsbury's or Tesco's or the supermarket, don't we? We get our food in the tin or the packet, already produced and prepared. But for the people then, it was life or death. The harvest was so crucial, the planting of the seed, the growing of the corn. If that failed, their whole lives would be in jeopardy. It was so crucial. And so that seed was very valuable. As they harvested those seeds and kept them for the next year to plant them again, that the next harvest would come, and then again take the seed and keep those seeds were so valuable to them. And they are, aren't they? We could term seeds, this is my first point this evening, as extraordinary. Seeds are extraordinary. If we look at a seed, I haven't got an example here, but you can imagine one, can't you, in your mind. A seed is so small. You think of an apple pip, for example. You look at that seed and how small that is. But within that seed is everything required by the soil and the water that comes upon the seed as it's planted in the ground. Everything in that seed is there to bring an apple tree. When I was younger, when I think I was about 7 or 8, I took an apple seed, a pip, and I planted it in my great-grandfather's house, and it grew. It began to grow, and it just grew to a little stalk or so, that big or so, before he passed away, and we dug it up and took it with us back to my parents' house, and it's still there, and it's still growing. And now it's much taller than I am. It has apples as well some years. It tastes really nice. But that pip, that seed, has grown into a tree. And I don't understand how that works. That pip, that seed, is complex, isn't it? And seeds are complex. All the things in that seed required to produce an apple tree, or an oak tree, or corn, or whatever it might be, comes from a seed. And they're amazing. And there's actually a whole branch of science that look into seeds. How complex seeds are. But even though they're complex, you don't need to know, do you, the complexities of seeds to plant a seed. If you give your children a packet of seeds and say, here, plant those in the garden, they don't look on the back, and how's this all work out? And break the seed open and look inside it, just take the seeds and they plant them. Because seeds are simple as well, aren't they? Complex on the one hand, but simple. So you take those seeds and you plant them. Farmers don't need to know how it works. In fact, the passage says so here, doesn't he? The man scatters the seed on the ground night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. Grows. As we said already, seeds are important. Without those seeds, no harvest. Without harvest, no food. No food, no life. No life. Nothing. What would happen without seeds in this world? Just think about what living thing there is that doesn't come from a seed of some kind. Seeds are important for life, aren't they? And all the food that we eat as well comes from seeds originally. How important seeds are. And I was surprised to learn as I was looking into this that there are over 1,750 seed banks in the world. And the government's realised how important seeds are. They have these seed banks in the world, and they collect seeds. There's one in Norway, and they've got 10,000 seed samples, the largest one in the world. And they've collected all these seed samples just in case there might be some catastrophe in the world. And all these seeds are lost. They can go to these seed banks and then get them out again and regrow the crops that we need to live. Not just us, but the whole of the world. All living things need to live off of those things. How important seed is. We come to this passage and the implication of how important the gospel is as the word of God. Seeds are important. The word of God and the gospel is important, isn't it? And how extraordinary is the gospel? As we think of seeds being complex, as we thought of this morning briefly, how complex the gospel is. To think about the God who created everything. The Holy One. Who has entered into history in the Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnation. How complex these things are. How he should lay his life down and be an atonement for his people. How complex these things are. That we may be made righteous before God and have a right standing before God. Again, complex but wonderful to think about. Books have been written on these things. How is this possible? But yet the gospel is simple, isn't it? The gospel is simple because it is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's simple, isn't it? And so as we preach tonight the gospel, I preach to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Put your faith and trust in him. It's simple to believe in Jesus. It's important. Extraordinarily important to believe in Jesus because salvation is found in no one else. The Bible makes it clear there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. You can only be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this seed, the seed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see it here, powerful, isn't it? It grows to a mighty plant, as we'll see, but it comes from a seed. Complex, yet simple, but so important. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Are you trusting in him alone for salvation? We live in a culture that wants things straight away, immediately. And we expect it, don't we? We're in that culture ourselves. Whatever you want, you can go home and click on the mouse, on the internet, and it can be delivered to your door, sometimes even the same day. But in this time, when the Bible, this part of the Bible was written, New Testament times, didn't have those things instantly like that. You had to wait for the crop to grow. You plant the seed and you have to wait for it to grow and come to the harvest. They didn't have the same supermarkets or internet shopping that we have. The realities of growing the crops were very, very real to them. And so we see now, secondly, the evidence of growth. We've thought of the extraordinary seed. And now we come, secondly, to the evidence of growth. Verses 27 to 28. Because night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And this is miraculous, isn't it? Even for us in our advanced age, where everything can be worked out scientifically how these things are, yet when we look at it really and see how that seed is sown and the harvest comes, and it's corn. And you can eat it, corn on the cob. How amazing, how miraculous that is. the conditions of the soil and the time it takes to grow, and as the water comes and the sun shines, it grows into the crop. God's hand, we see, don't we, and we acknowledge as Christians that God is the one who has ordered these things. He is our creator, and he has created all things. He sustains us, he provides for us, and we should acknowledge these things, shouldn't we, and take a moment just to acknowledge that the Lord is our God, who provides for everything. It's not the supermarkets that provide all your food. The Lord God is the one who provides our daily bread. It's miraculous, but it's beautiful. You may not see so much beauty in a corn stalk there, or field of corn. But as a farmer, as you've planted those seeds and you see it grow and you see it finally swaying in the breeze there at the end, see how beautiful that is. If you go to fields and see in the summer, late summer, and you can see the fields all ripe, there's a beauty in it, isn't there? There's a beauty in creation as God has created these things, not just functional, but beautiful as well. All the different colours, the different flowers, and the different, well, some of them smell, don't they? The scents we get as well, and we may get hay fever as well through that. But these things are beautiful to look at, aren't they? Beautiful, miraculous, beautiful, but necessary. How necessary it is that you plant the seed and it grows to the crop. No growth, no fruit. How disappointed would you be if you came to that crop at the end of the season and it was spindly corn with tough bits of corn on there and you couldn't use it? You say, that's no good. It's not grown properly. It should have grown to be like this, this picture I had in my mind, but this is not what I wanted and not what I need. Growth is necessary. No growth, no fruit, no harvest, no seed, as we've said, no life. How important growth is. We see that in our lives, don't we? As we grow ourselves. Growth is necessary. Growth is important. And so we see in this passage, as the Lord Jesus teaches this parable about this seed, the Word of God, the Gospel planted in the ground, in the lives of people. As it grows, it produces fruit. It grows. And we see firstly the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, and then the ripe fruit. The Gospel produces growth. When the Gospel takes root in a heart, in a life, in a person, it produces fruit, it grows. And it's miraculous, isn't it? If you're a Christian here today, you can say, yes, it is. I had no desire after God myself. He came and worked in my heart. I heard the Word, my eyes were opened, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit worked upon me and in me. It's miraculous, the Lord does it. He produces the fruit in the lives of His people. It's supernatural. It's God's work. And it's beautiful, isn't it? As we think of the fields as they are growing and as they grow the ripe fruit there, as we see a Christian growing in maturity, even as we look at our own lives perhaps, and we see that growth, and we see it's the Lord's work in us. It's miraculous and it's beautiful as He works His purposes out. It's beautiful because He makes us more like the Lord Jesus, who is beautiful. His characteristics begin to shine through in our lives. We think of the fruit of the Spirit shown in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Who can say any of those things aren't beautiful? They are, aren't they? As we look at people, we see that is a beautiful person, someone who has these attributes. But these things come through the Lord Jesus working in us. The fruit of the Spirit are these things. And it's beautiful. It's necessary. It's necessary. Growth is necessary. Someone has said that growth is the only evidence of life. And that's true, isn't it? If you plant a seed in the ground, it doesn't grow. You say there's no life there. There's nothing there. The same with individuals as well. We expect growth, to see growth. If someone doesn't grow, there's something wrong. Growth is the evidence, the only evidence of life. And so God works in his people and produces that growth. And we see the evidence of life. His life in you. His life in me. His life in us. As God works bringing his people together in Christ Jesus. As we've thought, this parable, these parables speak about the wideness of the kingdom of God through all peoples, all nations. God is bringing his people together and producing fruit in them, as he is also here in Providence and in your lives and in your families as well. We long for and we look for growth, don't we? And so we ask the question tonight, is there evidence? Do you see that evidence yourself? If you're honest, if you sit there and you're thinking, do you see evidence of growth in your life? Not just something you can point back to and say, yeah, I became a Christian 30 years ago. Something happened then and I'm not sure much has happened since, if I think about it. Or over the last months or years or whatever, as you look back over that time, do you see evidence of growth in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see, as we said in this passage, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, the full corn? We should see evidence in our lives of that growth. And that life, or that evidence rather of growth, comes from that life we have in the Lord Jesus as we look to him. It's not through our own efforts to produce these things, to try harder. It's not that we should say, I've got to work up the fruit of the Spirit and try harder to love and to be joyful and to be peaceful and have all these things through effort. That's looking at it the wrong way. But rather we should submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus and say, yes, I need Jesus. We look to him and his life works in us. It's not to negate that we don't need to do anything and sit passively back and say, I don't need to try to be loving. Of course we do. But it's not our own efforts that produce these fruits. It's the Spirit working in us as he works through us. Do you see that in your life? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Look to him. Look to him as his life is in you and works through you to produce this evidence of growth in you. How different the field looks as the crops come in. Just a few weeks ago we drove to a church up in Bedfordshire and we drove through some field, well not through the field, but by the field. And there had been already harvested. And so it was just dirt, mud. It was barren. Pretty bleak really. It's now autumn, it's pretty dreary weather looking. It just looks very bleak. How different it is a few weeks or maybe a month earlier when the harvest would have been in those fields as the crop had come through. This is our last point tonight. The expected harvest. We thought about the growth and the extraordinary seed. We come finally to the expected harvest. This is the climax, isn't it, of planting seed. It is to come to fruition, to have fruit and a harvest. This is what you long for. If you're a child, you plant seeds in the ground, from a packet of seeds, you long for it to grow. And often children would plant it in the ground and come to you and say, why isn't it growing yet? Where's the plant? It's wait. And then they'd go every day and see it growing and they long for that plant to grow. Perhaps it's the sunflower as it grows taller and taller through the summer. And we long, don't we, to see that plant grow to its full potential. But who plants and does not expect to see growth and then to see the harvest at the end? We long for it, and it's promised, isn't it? It's the purpose of sowing the seed. It's the harvest. It's promised. And it's a joyful time, isn't it? As you come finally to the harvest, as the farmers, you can imagine, going out into the field and harvesting all that corn. What a joyful time it is. just in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, you can read about it, can't you? The harvest is brought out in that story, and the time of joy that they have, they celebrate the harvest. And we miss out, don't we, a little bit on that in our culture. And it's good for us to have the harvest Thanksgiving services that we have to remember and to celebrate again the Lord's goodness to us. The harvest should be a time of celebration and joyfulness in the Lord providing that harvest. And so the gospel should have that same expectation. As planting the seed has an expected harvest, so the gospel has an expectation in our lives, in your lives, in my life, of harvest. Just as the one planting a seed has hope, so we also have hope for the future. Hope is a longing forward, a looking forward, a certainty for the future. And the Lord Jesus has promised, hasn't He, to return for His people, for you and for me, to bring us to where He is. And there'll be a harvest at the end of the world as He brings His people and gathers His people in together at that harvest time. And what a happy, joyful time that will be, the harvest at the end of the world. Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am." John 14. Something longed for. And it's promised, isn't it? The Lord Jesus promises this to be the case. This new heaven, new earth, where Jesus is, we will be. And what a joyful time that will be. The climax of all of history as we come before the Lord Jesus on that day. But at that harvest time, those who are not in Christ will have a different outcome. There'll be the harvest of the world, but yet those who are not a part of that harvest, the Bible speaks of, doesn't it? Because this verse speaks about, verse 29, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. That sickle comes and cuts down that harvest and gathers in. There's a sense of the sickle having a judgment. And so the end of the world as well, we think of judgment coming. Joel speaks about this. Joel 3:13. Of the swinging of the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, and that's picked up in Revelation 14. It says, "To take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." The end of the world, that judgment day that is coming. So all those who show evidence of faith in Christ Jesus, where the seed has grown in their life, where that life of Christ is evident, will come to that harvest day, be harvested, brought to Christ. But is there evidence of faith in your life tonight? Because there's a warning in this passage as we consider these things, that harvest day is coming. And if you have not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then where will your end be on that day? Where will you be found at the harvest time? And so we've thought tonight, just very briefly, of these three things. The extraordinary seed, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence of growth, to look for those Christ-like characteristics in our lives as that gospel takes root and grows to fruition. And also the expected harvest, the end of the world. Jesus said that you may know the hope to which He has called you, or the Apostle Paul said this, that you may know the hope to which He has called you. The hope He has called you. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. That is that harvest day, isn't it? The glorious inheritance of the saints as He gathers in His people. What hope is there here? Great hope, isn't there? And great encouragement for us as believers tonight. So believe in the gospel. It will produce evidence of salvation. We thank the Lord for this, don't we? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your word this evening as we've considered this brief passage. We thank You for the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings fruit in the lives of your people. And Lord, we thank you for the miraculous nature of this, that you, by your Spirit, do work in the hearts and lives of rebellious sinners to bring us to knowledge of Jesus. And then, Lord, you work in us to produce a Christ-likeness. And what a wonder this is. And Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to work this through and continue to work this through in our lives, that we may bring glory to yourself and be a light in this world to show others the Lord Jesus as we share the gospel with them. That we may not be a light hidden, as it were, under a bowl, under a bed, but a light set on a stand, shining forth the light of the gospel, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So work in us, I pray. Just bet this word in our hearts, I pray, that we may think upon it and receive nourishment from it as we think upon the work and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude with our final